Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, everybody. This is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. Now, we've been looking at the very intriguing, very inspiring letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. We left off in chapter 2, so I want you to grab your Bible or open up your Bible app on your device to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll go back to the passage that we were looking at in the last episode. We didn't quite get to explore a lot of the ideas Paul had there, and it's just so deep. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Okay, so let's pick up where we left off here. And one of the things that St. Paul says is he wants the Philippians to be without blemish. And that actually is a reference to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament in the temple, animal sacrifices offered. And of course, this was a staple at the Jewish feast, especially the feast of Passover, which is so related to how Jesus kind of replaces that with the Eucharist at the Last Supper. But the animals that were to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem were in fact to be flawless. And you read all these passages about a year-old male without blemish, all of that stuff. And so how do we do that? One of the things that St. Paul is going to say here is that you and I have to make our lives a sacrifice, just as Christ sacrificed for us. That beautiful hymn, that Carmen Christi, that song of Christ that St. Paul was talking about earlier in chapter 2, that famous hymn of the early church that was probably used in worship about how Christ emptied himself, stepped down from the heavenly heights, and not only became incarnate, became a human, that's like you and I becoming an ant, much more so, it's God becoming human, and then he submits himself to the most ignominious of deaths on the cross. That was his sacrifice for us. What is our sacrifice going to be like for him? It has to be an unblemished sacrifice. So how do we do that? Now, we might not always be perfect on the outside, as we talked about in the last episode, and we might be carrying a few more pounds here and there. We may not be perfect physical specimens, but interiorly, we have to be without blemish. We have to purify ourselves from within. We have to have that resemblance to Jesus Christ. And this is why it's so important to go to confession on a regular basis. That's what helps us to do that, helps us to be cleansed. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount something very similar to what St. Paul says here when he talks about being without blemish. It's really about being pure of heart. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, what a powerful promise and what a beautiful image that is. And so we've got to strive for that as well. So really, Paul wants us to become human sacrifices, I guess he could say, unblemished offerings to God. And one of the best ways we can do that on a daily basis is to make a good offering of ourselves every single day. Jesus said in the Gospels that if you're going to follow him, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow him. So that means that every day we have to renew this sacrifice. And so the best way to do that is to start at the beginning with a morning offering. Don't start the day any old way like the pagans would. Say, where's my coffee? You know, I'm kind of cranky this morning. Give me my newspaper. Coffee and complaints. That's what it all boils down to. But really what we should do is what a lot of Christians do, what a lot of Catholics do. They're in the habit of, as soon as they get out of bed, they live this heroic minute. As soon as the alarm clock goes off, there's no delay. There's no hitting the snooze button. You hit the floor, hit your knees, and some even start by kissing the floor. Now, maybe your floor is not that clean. I don't know. Maybe a few dust bunnies rolling around like tumbleweeds. Maybe what you could do instead is just maybe just press your forehead to the floor. That's one thing you could do just as an act of, okay, I'm humbling myself before God here. And you say, yes, I am going to serve you today, Lord. I will serve. And that's the exact opposite of what the devil said, because we say, you know, in Latin, servium, I will serve. The devil said, non servium, I will not serve. It's that pride. That's what we don't want. We've got to be humble. We've got to be obedient to God. So with that morning offering, you can really say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to conform my life to Christ Jesus. It's not going to be the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I today. It's not going to be what I want. It's going to be what you want, Lord. Not my will, but yours be done. Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's one little thing that we can do every day to try to live without blemish, to make that offering from the very, very start. And if we get off track, if we notice throughout the day that our motivations might have changed a little bit, might be a little bit more self-centered, not God-centered enough, we just get back on track. Just make an act of contrition. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I haven't been focused on you this hour or this morning or this afternoon. I want to rededicate the day to you. And that's always a good way to start. And so this is what Paul wants for the Philippians, and something we can learn from too. Then the next thing he says here is that he says, I want you to live without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, that is an interesting term, an interesting phrase, a crooked and perverse generation. And actually, this is from the Old Testament. This is something Paul is, in a sense, quoting. He's lifting this right from Moses himself. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's something called the Song of Moses. And some of the Israelites had become a little bit rebellious. They've become rebellious children, as Dennis Ham says in his fine commentary on Philippians. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, you see Moses writing about this. He says, these rebellious ones, they have dealt corruptly with him, with God. They have dealt corruptly with God. They are no longer his children because of their blemish. They are a perverse and crooked generation. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 5. And you can see this is exactly what St. Paul says right here. So we're not to be like that. We're to be the exact opposite of that, obeying the will of God. So what are we supposed to do instead? We're supposed to do something that St. Paul says resembles shining like lights in the world. Be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. It's this idea of shining like lights in the world. This is really probably more of a reference to not any kind of light, like a light from a torch or a lampstand in the ancient world, but really the light from the stars, from those heavenly bodies. That's probably what it all comes down to. And in fact, in some English translations of the Bible, it actually says that. It actually says shining like stars. You shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it's a great image, and it kind of works on a couple different levels. The light, in contrast to the darkness of the pagan environment, the non-Catholic environment. And that was true in the first century in Philippi. All of the surrounding neighbors of the Catholic Christians living in Philippi, living these pagan lives, they need the light of Christ. So the contrast of the way that the Christians were living in Philippi, living for God, living as living sacrifices for God, really, compared to those living for themselves. But also, it's not just a point of contrast, the light and the darkness, but we're supposed to hold out that light to others. We're supposed to reflect the light of Christ, just as the moon reflects the light of the brightest star, the sun. We're to reflect the light of the Son of God in our lives. And so we offer people this light. This is what he says. He says, you hold out. You hold forth. In verse 16, it could be translated either way. In some Bibles, it says, hold fast the word of life. As you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So that this idea of holding on to it, defending it, not letting it go, not letting your faith go, that's crucial. That's absolutely crucial. But it's also holding forth the word of life. It's offering people that light. So it kind of works on a couple levels here. And I think that's intentional by St. Paul. So people say, oh, he means one thing, or no, he means the other thing. But I think he means both. I think he means both. You defend it, you also want to pass it on. It's very much like the Easter Vigil. That's absolutely, hands down, my favorite liturgy in the Catholic Church throughout the whole year is the Easter Vigil. And if you've never been to the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday evening, it's really the beginning of Easter Sunday, you've got to take it in at some point in your life. Just the beauty of the Exultet and all that. And of course, there's a key moment in the liturgy where the light from the Christ candle, which represents, of course, our baptism, Christ himself, the light from the Christ candle is passed on to you. And that light from the Christ candle lights, everyone's given a little candle, it's called a taper. And so that light from the baptismal candle is passed to everyone, and it gets passed from one person to another. Your light helps to ignite the light for the person next to you. It's like that great gospel song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Jesus gave it to me, I'm going to let it shine. You know, my wife and I actually used that song as our recessional for our wedding because we wanted our marriage to be a way to attract people to Christ. The light of Christ in our lives was hopefully going to be at least a dim reflection of the light of the eternal marriage of Christ and his church. We wanted people to get in on that. And so that's what we're called to do. We have to hold fast. We've got to defend the light of Christ, defend, explain, and defend the faith. That's apologetics. We also have to pass it on. That's evangelism to our neighbors. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So what does Paul say next? He says, in the day of Christ, I want to be proud, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I love that. Really what Paul is doing is he's being a proud papa here, a proud spiritual father. And he talks about this throughout his letters, that he's a spiritual father to the various communities, the various churches that he founded. And he did this earlier in the letter to the Philippians as well in chapter 1, how he thanked God for them. He takes a lot of pride, in a good sense, this is a good kind of pride, in their maturity, the fact that they're going to be mature believers in Jesus Christ. He says, that's my boast. My boast for the day of Christ, that day of judgment, is going to be that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. So on the judgment day, he's going to be able to say to Jesus, hey, here's the proof that I did what you asked me to do. Here are all these believers. And he's going to be able to point to believers throughout the centuries. How many millions and billions of us have read the letters of St. Paul? And really, has he helped us to grow in our faith? So Paul, again, he's just such a bibliophile. He just loves the scriptures. He's just marinating in the scriptures. For him, that would be the Old Testament all the time. And just as before, he was kind of quoting Moses. Now he's kind of quoting the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says, this is Isaiah 49, verse 4, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God." So this is a servant. He feels like maybe I've worked for nothing on God's behalf. But no, no, no. God is going to vindicate me. I'm going to get my reward. And so, again, this also comes into play in Isaiah later on in the book, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 23. "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their children with them." So this is really about the end of times, about Jerusalem at the end of days, that, hey, these children are going to be there. And Paul's saying, I'm bringing my spiritual children with me to the judgment, to the afterlife, and they're going to be mature in Christ. That's the prayer. That's what I want for them. All right, now let's look now at the next couple of verses there, where Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad, and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So this is really he's kind of finishing off an argument he started in chapter 1. He's basically saying everything that I'm going through. Remember, Paul's writing this letter from prison. Everything I'm going through in prison here, and everything you guys are going through, the church at Philippi, you're engaged in this struggle with an unbelieving world all around you, pagan neighbors. Yes, you have to love them, but they're making life difficult for you. You're struggling as well. All of us together are participating in the offering of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ offered his life for us, sacrificed his life for us, I'm sacrificing my life for you, Paul says, and you're sacrificing your life for me, and we're sacrificing for each other, emptying ourselves with the love of Christ, the kenosis of Christ, the self-emptying. And that's really what it's all about. And Paul uses this imagery from worship that goes on in ancient temples. And everybody reading this letter in the first century would have known exactly what he's talking about. This concept of, if I am to be poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. That's clearly, every religion has some sort of sacrifice to it in the ancient world. And so this libation, what is that? It's kind of a drink offering that's poured out. And in the ancient temples, they would be poured out at the altar of pagan gods. And everybody would have known this, what this meant, even if they weren't a Christian. They would have seen this in pagan temples. But really what Paul is saying is, there's a possibility here, I'm going to have to shed my blood. My blood is going to have to be poured out as a sacrifice, just as Christ poured out his blood in his sacrifice. So there's a possibility here, I'm not going to get out of prison. There's a possibility here, Paul says, that I'm not going to be released. I'm not going to be able to come back to you. I'm not going to be able to do more missionary work. I'm not going to be able to share the gospel anymore. But, hey, I'll pray for you in the afterlife. But this might be it for me. This might be it for me. Now, he thinks he's going to get out. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He thinks he's getting out. And then later in chapter 1, in verses 25 and 26, he says, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He was kind of saying, remember, I don't know what's better. If I die, hey, that's great because I get to go to heaven and be with Christ. But if I stay here, that's great also because it means I get to help teach you in the faith and help you to mature in the faith. So, hey, I think my take on this is that God is going to get me out of this jam and I'm going to be able to keep serving you. But really, I can't lose. But again, the libation, the offering that he mentions, that's what happened two times a day in the Jerusalem temple. Wine was poured out along with a sacrifice of a lamb. And you can read about this in Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 to 42, and also in the book of Numbers in chapter 28. So St. Paul really thinks that if he were to die for the sake of Jesus Christ in this Roman prison, that would be the ultimate form of worship, the ultimate sacrifice of worship that he could possibly make. And martyrdom has always been seen like that in the Catholic Church. The Church has always taught that if anyone sheds their blood for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you go straight to heaven. Even if you haven't been baptized yet, if you die for Christ, the baptism of blood that you undergo with your martyrdom serves as your baptism. That's kind of the hard way to go. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So you got to either be baptized with water and the Holy Spirit, that's the normal way, baptism of blood, that's martyrdom, or baptism of desire. The Church also teaches about that. But somehow, baptism is necessary for salvation. And that's the last thing I want to talk to you about today. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. At the very beginning of this passage, Paul does talk about salvation. He says, work out, this is in verse 12, the first verse that we read today. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of running into somebody who, and again, these people are well-meaning, they're well-intentioned, they think they're trying to help you. Maybe somebody who is from a Protestant background, specifically from what we call a fundamentalist Protestant background. And they might ask you this question, are you saved? Hey, you, have you been saved, my brother? Have you been saved, my sister? Are you saved? And often as Catholics, we really don't quite know how to respond to that question. And Paul, I think when we look at the letters of Paul, if we want to respond biblically to the question, we've got to say that the answer to that question is really three parts, right? Yes, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I hope to be saved. There's not just a past, you know, something that's already been done, something that's already been accomplished. There's not a past answer to that question. Are you saved? Have you been saved? Well, yes, but there's more to it. There's more to it. Now, in the Old Testament, this topic of salvation is actually pretty rich, and it can refer to just getting out of a physical jam in this physical world. The Exodus is a great example of that, how God saved his people from centuries of slavery and bondage in Egypt and set them free to go to the Promised Land. And you can read passages in the Old Testament about people being saved from illnesses, from all kinds of different things. But when it comes to spiritual salvation, well, again, there's kind of a process involved. Now, Paul talks about these three aspects. He does talk about a past tense sort of sense of salvation. One example would be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, Paul writes, he made us alive. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So there he says, you have been saved. Okay. And the Catholic Church teaches that this initial justification, this initial grace that he gives us, we don't earn that. There's nothing we can do to earn that. It's a gift of God. But after that point, after we're baptized, we got to cooperate with him going forward, right? And that's where the next part comes in. It's a process. There's a present tense aspect to this as well. Here's what St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We looked at this during our Corinthians series on The Faith Explained. Paul wrote, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing or to those who are being destroyed. He talked about that in Philippians 1:28. Remember, we looked at this just recently. He says, you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's a clear omen to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are being destroyed. It's happening right now before our eyes. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So Luke said this, Luke said this also, and Luke, of course, was a great companion of the Apostle Paul on their missionary journeys. When he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, a lot of it had to do with Paul's missionary journeys. He said this about the, I guess you could say, the first church of Jerusalem, the first Catholic community of believers after Pentecost. Here's what Luke writes. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were what? Being saved. They were being saved, Acts 2:47. But there's also a future aspect as well. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He says, besides, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. That's Romans 13:11. So there is a future aspect to salvation as well. Obviously, salvation comes in its fullness at the end of time when Christ returns. The kingdom will be here in all its fullness, and we will receive these wonderful resurrected bodies, looking forward to that. And so eternal life in the new heavens, the new earth with Christ for all eternity. That sounds pretty good. And every day that passes between now and then, we get a little bit closer, right? As Paul writes elsewhere, the night is far spent. The day is almost here. We're waiting for the dawn, the breaking of the dawn, the Son of God to return. And so every day gets a little closer to that future aspect of salvation. So anybody ever asks you that question, you can say, hey, along with St. Paul, I tell you this. Yes, I have been saved. I am being saved, and I hope to be saved. That's what Pope Benedict wrote in his encyclical Spe Salvi. It's an actual quote from St. Paul, the hope of salvation that comes from the letter to the Romans. Romans 8:24, to be exact. In this hope we were saved, saved in hope, Spe Salvi. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? So I hope that's helped you a little bit in that regard, and I've enjoyed once again being with you today on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We'll be back tomorrow with a fresh episode for you as we continue looking through this great letter of joy, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Share the podcast with a friend, won't you? Tell people about the show, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. I'm Cale Clark. Take care.
You know, having that peace, that's going to be absolute confirmation that you have been following God's will, that you understood where God was calling you, you accepted that, you acted on it, and God will give you that peace.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think, you know, we kind of buy into things that we think are going to give us peace or joy or happiness. Paul talks about it in Colossians 2, 6 to 10. He's saying, no, be rooted in love, walk in Him. See to it that no one captivates you with empty philosophy. So we could be what a friend had once called self-propelled Christians. So without God's love, it's almost like we're Fred Flintstone.
I guess it's kind of relaxing to know I'm at the wheel. Relaxing nothing. It's terrifying.
We're trying to push ourselves. God's like, you're being the protagonist. He says, let me do it. And when we do, you know, that peace is actually going to start to come up within us.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond,
11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.